Good morning. I am Pastor John, but not that Pastor John. The other John. Some people on staff call me the younger John. I wouldn't recommend that because that makes the other John not the younger John. So Pastor John came up to me a week ago and he said, "Hey, I want you to preach. You can say whatever you want." I was like, "Really?" So that's like absolute permission to say whatever I want to. I'm sure at some point he'll regret making that decision. And then he also came up to me and he said in the same sentence, also we're going to be doing the Lord's Supper. I was like, fantastic. I've never seen the Lord's Supper done here. I would love to lead that. And so after some instruction from some of the guys and after realizing that we're going to be partaking in the Lord's Supper, I thought it wise and God ordained that we should walk through why do we do the Lord's Supper? Why do we do it? I remember, in fact, when I was a child, 13 or 14, and I was in church, in and out of church, I remember thinking about it, like, why do we do this? What is this Lord's Supper that we partake of? As a 13-year-old, I thought, man, why do we take this little centimeter by centimeter cracker and eat it? And really, it just gets stuck in one tooth. So you don't really eat it. It just stays in there till you get something else. And then take this 1/8 shot glass of Welch's grape juice and sing. Why do we do this? I don't know, maybe the next 20 years, I never heard a sermon on it. I never heard anyone talk about it. No one gave full explanation on what was going on there. And so in part, at least for me, this is some of my childhood repercussions coming to fruition on you guys as we walk through why we as a church celebrate the Lord's Supper. Why do we as a church only have ordinance for two different things? One is baptism and the other Lord's Supper. And why do we administer to those often? Why do we do this? So why do we have this supper? What is Jesus going to do with his disciples around his supper? Why do we remember this? And finally, why do we always have to use Welch's grape juice? I'm not going to answer that question. That's just one that I'd love to talk with you about later. So my aim, my goal today is for you and I to see a God who saves, sets up a meal for remembrance so that you and I can worship. That's my aim today. When we see a God who saves, who sets up a meal in remembrance and then propels us to worship. And I think that the Old Testament starts in the Lord's Supper starts in the Old Testament, lands in the New Testament, and then takes us into eternity. I believe all across the span of time, we're going to see how this meal, how this observance, how this remembrance of a God who saves spans the entirety of the Bible. I'm not going to do that all in one sermon. I'm just saying, like, that's what happens. Everybody's looking at me like, how long are we going to be here? I let the other people out on time. You guys are good too. So let's pray to that end. Let's pray that we see a God who saves across the landscape of the entire world. Let's pray for that. Lord God, let the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing and acceptable to you. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we'll start in Exodus, Exodus 13. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. And so if you start in the beginning, flip some pages, halfway through Exodus, you'll land in 13. I'll let your elementary math take you the rest of the way there. And so we're going to start where it all starts. And the first thing we're going to see is that you and I, need to be remembering what God has done. We have to be a people that are constantly remembering what God has done. Exodus 13:3. Then Moses said to the people, the Israelites, "Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to give your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in the month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all of your territory." But listen to this, listen to verse 8. "You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you a sign on your hand, a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time, year after year after year after year after year. In Exodus, God saves the Israelites from Egypt. Egypt had enslaved the Israelites. Severe, harsh slavery. But not only had they enslaved the Israelites, but they also began casting the firstborn, the child of the Israelites, into the Nile to drown. Let me paint the picture for you. Egypt at that time for an Israelite was a place of slavery and genocide. If you believe the Holocaust was the first place where the Jews were genocide, were killed off, or tried to be killed off by a nation, then you miss Egypt. And so this meal, this Passover event, this meal that was partaken was an event, an activity to think and remember a God who saves. A God who saved his people from slavery and genocide. And I think that's where this whole story begins. As we look at the Lord's Supper, we're beginning to think, we're beginning to realize, we're beginning to wonder that God is a God who saves from death and slavery. And so when Jesus then inaugurates this meal together, he's going to reiterate the fact that you and I, when we trust in him, when we partake in the meal and realize in remembrance that he is a God who has saved us from sin and death. And so where the Israelites would break bread together in observance of this meal and then look back on the lamb's blood that was posted on the pillars of their house as the angel of death passed over their house to deliver them from their captors, God set in his infinite holy word to tell those people, tell your son about how I saved you. Tell your family about how I saved you. Pass this story on. This story of remembrance. Don't just eat a meal. Eat a meal and tell others about how I saved you. And in sharing that story, the story of their father's salvation became the story of their salvation. As they lived in freedom, they looked back on a God who saved them. No matter how much technology spins forward, no matter how many things begin to infiltrate our lives that press for our time, we were always bound to be a storytelling people. We love stories. In fact, I would go over to my grandmother's house as a child to hear stories about her life. Nonetheless, my grandmother and my grandfather would tell me the same stories time and time again. I'm talking about 16, 17 times the same story. You know what I'm talking about. Don't look there in silence. Nod your head in agreement. Made me feel better, like my family's not weird. And so I would go over to my grandmother and did I tell you the time where your mom did blah, blah, blah? I'm like, yeah, grandma, you did tell me. Well, I might not have got it right the first time. Let me tell you again. I didn't have the heart to tell grandma this was the 18th time. I had forgotten about the first time she told me. That long been passed. This is the 18th time. But nonetheless, these stories would envelop my mind about our family and where we came from. They infused into my life. And so I'll share with you a story. A story about how my wife and I had our first date. She's not here. She is flying back from North Carolina. So I can tell this however I want to. And I remember asking her out. And on our first date, going to the YMCA where she worked to pick her up. And she was wearing a pink shirt and khaki pants. I remember almost like it was yesterday. It was in the fall. And at that time, when I walked her out to her wonderful car to ride in, I had an 83 Ford Bronco that had a 3-inch lift and 33-inch tires, and she was not impressed. At 5'1" and 100 pounds, that was the first struggle in this day. And I remember as she got into the car and she looked around and surveyed what I had made of a life for myself in that car, she then looked down and noticed that rust had built in this airflow system through the floor pans that were no longer there to allow air to circulate in my car at all times. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. She was upset about it. How do you have this? Why is this happening? For me, I just thought it was a good way not to ever have to throw anything away. Like if it hits the floorboard, it's gone. And I remember we pull up to Hams, which is a restaurant in North Carolina, and I had to park beside the dumpster because that was the only spot left, and it smelled great at the time. And then I got her out of the car, physically had to get her out of the car. We walked into the restaurant. We shared a hamburger, some French fries, had a wonderful conversation, and then we went bowling. And I remember when we went bowling that somewhere in my feeble mind, I made a decision to make fun of the way she bowled. Guys, don't do that first date, okay? Don't do that. And I remember making fun of it, and I remember enjoying that time. And even today, as when we think back to that moment, that memory that we have with one another, we laugh about some of the stuff that was said. We laugh about some of the stuff that was done. But you know what's more important now? Now that I have a 2-year-old and a 1-year-old, I cannot wait till they get a little bit older for me to share this story of how we first had our first date. Because in sharing that story, it's a part of their story. Because in sharing that story the first date, it's where we fell in love, where we would eventually go to get married, where we would eventually decide to adopt, and we would bring them into our home. That story is their story. And I want to share it with them. I want to tell them all the ins and outs. I want them to remember it. That way, when I am long gone, they will have in their mind, this is how my parents met. We are a storytelling people that share our story with one another because we like to have those memories infiltrate our lives. This meal is no different. The Passover meal was observed all the way up to Jesus' day and still observed by many Jews today. Here is the beginning of the Lord's Supper, where Jesus will save with a strong hand those that he is rescuing from genocide, slavery, from sin, and death. The Exodus counts tells us about a God who saves his people. Every time we have this meal, every time we begin to think about God, we're thinking about a God, not a God high and exalted, although that is true. Not in this mealtime are we thinking about a God who slain our enemies, although that is true. We are thinking about a God who saves his people. When we come together and we enjoy and partake into this meal, it's not an opportunity to check something off our list. It's not a chance to look around and say, okay, we've done that. It's an opportunity to say, our God saves. And we do it collectively. And we remember it. And as we remember it, we think and we worship in response to it. And I would say that as we tell the story of Jesus, as we begin to share the gospel with others, men in the room, specifically to you, not that anyone else can do this, but this is on my heart. Men in the room, if you have a problem within your family about worshiping Jesus, if you have a Jesus worshiping issue in your family, I would not start by saying, hey, I always brought him to church. I always brought him to church. I would start with saying, have you shared your salvation experience with your family? Have you passed down the story about how God has saved you from sin and death? Do you do that often? Do they hear more about the football game that you guys watch, or do they hear about a good God who saves? As men in the room, we're weighted with the responsibility of leaving our families to the throne room. Just like Israel was set up for this meal, the Passover, to inaugurate the fact that God saves his people, we in our meals, in our time together, should be a people that share our stories. I cannot wait till my children get old enough to comprehend the gospel as I get to tell them about how God reached down and found this Savior, this man, and brought him as Savior and brought him up out of the mire and placed him on dry ground, set his life in eternity. My story. We need to be a people that share the story. This meal was passed down and taught because there was an expectation that God would come again, that a Messiah would be lifted up, that one day someone would come to right the wrongs of these people. Everything that Jesus will do at the Passover meal and his supper will connect back to this Exodus account. The Passover meal was one of remembrance of what God had done to save and an opportunity, a chance to pass down to others what God had done. From the very beginning, this meal, this Passover meal, was not just a chance we come together and say, oh, great, we're in a good spot. Everything was good. God then saved us. No, it's an opportunity to evangelize, to share about God saving people. What do I mean? Let's move on to Matthew. Matthew 26, we'll begin to look at then Jesus administering his Lord's Supper within the time frame of the Passover meal. Matthew 26, we'll be starting in verse 26. That gives you time to flip pages or scroll. I'm a scroller, but if you flip pages, God bless you. The second thing I think we need to think about as we come around this meal is that we have to be a people that are experiencing a present provision. We have to be experiencing a present provision. And what I mean is we don't live in the past, we live in the present. So in the present, this meal has ramifications for our lives. Matthew 26, verse 26. Now as they were eating, that's the disciples, Jesus took the cup, and after he had blessed it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of its fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." As the disciples surround Jesus, just hours before he's going to be arrested, to be nailed to the cross to pay for the sins of the world, he comes back to this meal. He comes back to this meal of remembrance. As the Jews would have been sitting around thinking about how God saved their people from Egypt and celebrating a God who saves, Jesus comes on and expounds on the message. He says, not only did God save your people, but I'm going to save these people. I'm going to provide forgiveness for sins. I am going to do that. And the disciples have no clue that he's going to do it right then, that he's going to walk to his death in place of theirs. But this is why he's come together. This is why he inaugurates this meal. Not only is it time to remember that God saves, but also to provide a saving God in the present, a provision for salvation. And here, Jesus takes the bread and he connects it to his body. And he takes the cup and he connects it to his blood. Basically, Jesus expounding on the Passover meal and showing he is the bread that is broken and the blood that is spilled to bring about new life to those that would trust in him. His body would connect to the bread the Jews ate. His blood would be the image that the Jews would see splattered over the doorpost in the Exodus account. Jesus is taking the cup and the bread, and he's saying this: I'm going to deliver you from death and sin like I delivered your fathers from slavery and genocide. Just as the blood of the Lamb spared your fathers in Israel, Jesus is saying, as my blood will save you from death. Now Jesus connects it back to Exodus. He says this coming kingdom. You have to realize in each one of these accounts, when we were talking about Exodus and we ended with the idea that we're going to observe this meal year after year after year, it was the understanding that we're going to look back at what happened, we're going to observe in the present, and then we're going to look forward at what's going to happen. When Jesus stops in this meal, he points back to what's happened. He's about to unfold what's going to happen. And then he says, I will not drink of this vine until we meet again in my Father's kingdom. He's pointing to a future reality. So you ask yourself, what does this meal, what does the Lord's Supper have impactful for my life today? Eternity. It spans across all of time. Acknowledging a God who saves, lifting him up. Saints gathered around, partaking and understanding what Christ did to save those who were far off. But the question comes in, because if you're a 13-year-old in the room, how do I eat Jesus? I mean, I like bacon, but I've never really considered eating Jesus. How do I consume these things to be delivered? Well, turn over to John 6. He gives a little outline of what he's meaning in the Bible. If you ever have questions about the Bible, the first place to go is not to me, it's go to the Bible. The Bible has an uncanny way to explain itself through itself. So John 6, just a couple books over, starting in verse 31. You have some Jews, some people around them. They're talking to Jesus, and they say, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, listen to what their response to life to the world, this bread, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst." Jesus points then again back to the Exodus when the Israelites would have been traveling through the wilderness. And when I say wilderness, I'm not speaking of backwoods East Texas where you have 18 inches of rain over the last 3 days. And I know that was a thing. I've been here a month and it's only rained. I want to take your mind to an arid climate, a desert, where God would have upwards the estimate of 1.5 million, 2 million Jews wandering through the wilderness. And in that, they don't have land to plant. They don't have animals to hunt out in the desert. They don't have any means of provision for food. So what does God do? He gives this manna that comes down as dew and covers the ground. And the people are commanded to take up this manna, take it into their house to provide them for their meal today. You know what that means? It's not for the meal tomorrow. This manna gave a present provisions for sustaining their life today. In that daily miracle of God giving this manna, he's saying, I'm sustaining your life. When we come in and we take the Lord's Supper and we partake of these elements, we're looking around not just for the future implications, not just with the past remembrance of what God's done, but what we're doing is we're coming in, we're realizing that Jesus satisfies us today. We hunger no more. There's nothing that the world will give us to satisfy us. There's no car, there's no promotion, there's no house, there's no piece of hunting land. There's nothing out there that will satisfy us in the way that Jesus does. If you continue to pursue those things, you will come up hungry. But Jesus says, I will satisfy your soul. You will hunger no more. I am the present provision. The previous bread was for a specific people, the Israelites. But this new bread, Jesus, he's for the entire world. This new bread is true bread, one that truly satisfies. Verse 35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The difference between Jesus, the bread of life, and manna was that Jesus is both true and eternal. Meaning, unlike the manna that didn't last, Jesus satisfies our hungry souls. If you're living in a space with a lack of satisfaction of where you are, what you're doing, what you have, where you're going, then stop and remember who Jesus was. Remember what Jesus did on your behalf. Be satisfied by the work and the effecting cause of Christ on his death on the cross. You don't have to gather manna each day. You don't have to pursue things for satisfaction. Everything was finished on the cross. I'm not sure what manna was like, although I'd like to see this evident. But I am from North Carolina, and living in North Carolina, I lived about 20 minutes away from the headquarters to Krispy Kreme Donuts. I realize you guys don't have a Krispy Kreme Donuts. I'm not entirely happy about it. I'm not saying the rest of the donuts aren't good. I'm just saying my hometown is where they originated from. I have an intimate connection to them. And as a teenager, I used to work with this crating company. We used to box things up. I don't know how I got the job. I am terrible at anything, protecting anything as it ships. And so as we would come in and we would come into the headquarters, they would make all the machines to make the donuts for the entire world. And so I'm walking into this space, immaculately clean space. Every piece of metal in there is stainless steel. That's all they use for all this. They have laser cutters and metal bending machines and presses. It's amazing when you walk in there. But the most impressive thing in the entire space, the most impressive thing was the break room. When you walked into the break room, then you saw 50 to 60 boxes of donuts spread out wide open for anyone to eat. As much as you want. It was the most joyous occasion walking into that break room. I would bypass the $1,000 machines. I would walk past the stacks of stainless steel, and I was making my way to the donuts. Not just donuts that they sold, but donuts they were testing to sell. Beautiful, wonderful things. When my boss said we're going to Krispy Kreme to crate up machines, I said, yes, Lord, immediately in response. That's where my heart is. But what I realized week in and week out of going there is when I would walk into the break room, I'd walk into that space, I would see these 50 or 60 boxes of donuts. You know what was the most astounding thing in that moment? No one ever ate them. The people there stopped eating them years ago. They weren't that big of a deal. It wasn't that important. It wasn't inspiring at all, filled. They had eaten them day after day to the point they're like, I just don't eat that anymore. That's the way we are with Jesus at times. We overlook the fact that he died for us. It becomes normal. It becomes common sense. It becomes another event, another calendar, another thought in our head. But it doesn't stir us. It doesn't empower us to worship. This meal is to break us out of the mundane, break us out of the rigors of daily life, and focus our minds back on the cross of Jesus. We partake of this meal to remember what Jesus did, but not just remember what Jesus did on our behalf to save us from our sins, but to also inspire worship. To go, Jesus, you saved me. I'm sorry I overlooked it before I got here. When we take this meal, we stir up affections of our hearts, thinking all of what God's done in our lives. We don't just take this meal because it's something to check off our list. We take this meal because we know that in remembering who God is and what he's done, it will inspire us to worship well. Talking about worship, people are like, John, where do you worship? You don't listen to a lot of music. Where do you worship? Well, I read the Bible. That's a way to worship. It's not just around music, although music's good. I don't knock anybody that listens to music. I just personally don't do it. The most uneventful thing in our lives, though, is if we only worship at church. In fact, I don't have a problem if you only worship at church. I just expect you to be here every day, all the time. In fact, you can come into my office and sing songs to me. I have no problem with that. You can lift up praises. You can read the Bible with me. That's fine. But we as a people can't just relegate our worship of Jesus on Sunday and then the rest of the week forget about him until we come back to Sunday. We need to be a worshiping people. We have to be a people encapsulated by the reality that God saved us and set us apart, and in setting us apart, gave us opportunity to worship. We have to stop looking at worship as this thing that we do on Sunday and realize this is an attitude and a lifestyle, giving thanks and praise to our Father every single day. But this meal breaks us out of that. This meal stirs our hearts to something else. How did the Jews respond to Jesus saying, this is my body and this is my blood? How would you respond if an individual said, you got to eat my body and drink my blood? Right? Like you have this whole cannibalistic vampire episode playing out in your mind. And you're waiting for the next episode of Walking Dead. This is what happens when Pastor John says, I can say whatever I want. Turn with me to John 6, later on in the chapter, verse 52. In response to what Jesus said, it says, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, not to clarify, to only mystify them the more, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. This saying, the Jews, when it says that they wrestle with this, they fought, they strove. It was a difficult teaching. They're at odds with one another. It's not just, oh man, that was hard. No, they're wrestling. They're pressing into Jesus. How can you talk about eating flesh and drinking blood? Is Jesus promoting cannibalism? No, Jesus is telling them that his body is the bread of life that would be broken for them on the cross. The bread images this item for satisfaction and energy to move forward. We eat not just for pleasure, but to continue onward as a source of strength. Jesus is saying, my body broken for you will be the thing that will satisfy you and give you strength to live today. Jesus' death on the cross has daily implications on our lives. It's through Jesus' death that we receive the Holy Spirit, and his Spirit works in and through us to give us daily responses to activities and events that happen in our lives. It's when someone loses a parent or loses a child, they can press through and say, God is good. That is not of this world. That is through the work of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's then when we go out and we see the people that are not people that we touch and not people that we love and not people that we hang out with, that we feel compelled to go to those people. That is the power of the Holy Spirit given through the work of Jesus. This meal, Jesus as the one who saves people from their sins, gives us a daily satisfaction and ability. It gives us strength for today. When Jesus said, feed on it or feast on it, he is saying, trust in the sufficiency of my body. Trust in the brokenness that I experience. So what about blood? Now that Jesus brought blood in, we have to talk about it. Anybody in here get a little squeamish around blood? Like, hey, I'm not going to touch that. It's not my thing. It has nothing to do with this sermon. I just want to know if I start bleeding out, who's not going to help? I'll take that mental note, and then I'll check that back through when I'm talking to my lawyers. So God had outlined in the Old Testament this sacrificial system, this way to cover the people's sins. And it always enjoined this animal sacrifice as blood would be spilled on the altar to cover sins. And so for the Jewish man and woman, they would have had this image that blood is infinitely connected to a covering for the wrath of God. And Jesus said, drink it. Well, also in the Old Testament, you'll see instances and accounts where God says, don't drink blood, don't drink blood, don't drink blood. It has life in it. Don't drink blood, don't drink blood. So is Jesus telling us to be cannibalistic vampires? No, when Jesus is speaking of drinking his blood, he doesn't mean break the law, but that he will give up his life for those who will trust him for eternity. The blood spilt satisfies the wrath of God. The blood spilt covers your sin. The blood spilt on the cross gives you means to have eternity with the Father forever, so that when he looks on your sins, he doesn't see your sins, but he sees the righteous, perfect life of Christ. Believing Jesus' sacrifice and understanding the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. I have one question to pose to you. Are you trusting Jesus today? Are you trusting him as Lord and Savior today? I'm not asking you if you said a prayer 15 years ago. I'm not asking you if you know there's a God exists and you believe he has impact on your life. I am asking you, do you believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus died to save us? Do you realize that we as sinful people have put a space of infinite gap between ourselves and God, setting ourselves up to have the wrath of God poured out on us and be killed, destroyed? But Jesus lives a life we can't live, dies the death that we deserve, and raises up himself from death so that you and I can have relationship with the Father. That is the gospel. And our response to that is to believe it, to trust it, to live in response to it every single day, to confess it. Jesus gives this teaching at the Passover, connecting all this together so that we could understand his sacrifice in our place. Know that God passes over our sins and sees only the blood of Jesus. That's why we take this meal. We take this meal because we're looking at what Jesus did. We take this meal because we're hanging it up as a banner saying, my God saves. That's why we do it. What's the last thing we're going to look at? We, individuals, believers, followers of Christ, need to be worshiping till Christ return. Worshiping until Christ return. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. This is that typical one that everyone reads. We have to read it because we're talking about the Lord's Supper. We'll try to connect all the dots together. Verse 23. Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, he says, for I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Paul rolls back this whole landscape again to the night that Jesus dies, and he does so at the Last Supper to inaugurate the Lord's Supper of his opportunity to begin to remember what Jesus had done for them. When he's talking to the church, he doesn't call them to future obedience in that moment. He says, remember what Jesus did. We have to be a remembering people. You know what you can't remember? What you don't know. If we're not ingrained into his word and enjoined into his faith family together consistently and persistently, then we have nothing to remember. Don't remember my words. Remember his. Passover meal to remember the salvation of Israel is inaugurated here. Look at verse 25. In the same way, he also took the cup and after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The cup in the same way is a reminder of the blood that was spilt on your and my behalf to give salvation. But the one that always gets missed, the one that gets glossed over in the scope of things because you don't have a response like, oh, he's eating the bread. Pastor's eating the bread. He read the verse. Okay, now he's drinking the cup. For anybody that's been in church for some time. The one that always gets left over is verse 26. Verse 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We proclaim the death that salvation is Jesus is expound to the world. When you remember, when you see the finished work of Jesus and your heart begins to fill with the things that God has done to save you from your sin, then you're inspired to worship. The overflow of your worship is to share this Jesus with others. I don't need a church with a 5-point system of how to share the gospel. I need men and women to understand what Jesus did in such a way that envelops their entire life and they become worshipers of Jesus, and worshipers of Jesus share the gospel with others. It's in the overflow of their speech. They can't stop talking to other people about the gospel. Lufkin, Texas, America, the world does not need a system for belief. What they need are men and women enveloped in worship that are unable to stop talking about the God that they worship. That's what we need. Worship always leads to telling. Worship always spills over into conversation. When our heart's affections are burning for the things of the Lord, those things come in the forefront of conversations that are not around the things of the Lord. So we don't have to force people to share the gospel. We don't have to beg you to go out. Please, please, please go share the gospel. That's not, worship Jesus, see that he's done, taste and see what he's done, and you will go share that. You'll go share that at all costs. Some of you in this room will forsake everything that you have and move overseas, risk life and limb out of an act of worship to share this message with others. That's our response to the Lord's Supper. That's why we have this meal. This meal is a remembrance meal. This meal is a worship meal. This is a proclamation meal. So who takes communion? We have an open communion, meaning that anyone that's a follower of Christ can join in our remembrance of Christ's work. If you're a follower of Christ, if you've trusted Christ for salvation, you're living in response to that today, you can come up and take the Lord's Supper. But if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Christ, I don't want you to come up and take the Lord's Supper. I want you to go to the back and speak to some of the gentlemen standing in the back. They're going to tell you to come and hear about the gospel. We don't want you to take the Lord's Supper. We want you to take Jesus. And so there's going to be some people in the back that would love to talk to you about what Jesus has done in their life and what Jesus has done in theirs. And what we have to realize is this supper is embedded deep in the Jewish culture of the world. Do you realize as a man in the Jewish culture, you would see a woman that you would want to have your wife and you would then begin to save up money to pay her bride price or her dowry, as some would have it. And so this man would save up this money and he would give it over to then be enjoying with this woman. But they wouldn't immediately get married. No, the Jewish man would then go back to his father's house and he would begin building on to the structure of his father's house so that one day he can move his family into that house. I know it's a little weird for you guys that don't love your in-laws. I'm just saying that's what they did. And that's why I believe when Jesus in John 14:2 says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And so Jesus leaves to go prepare a place for us. Because you and I, as a follower of Christ, we're the bride of Christ. When we take this meal, we're acknowledging the vows and the promise set forth by Jesus, knowing that one day we will spend eternity with him. You know what else is interesting? The Jewish man who goes on to build onto the house wouldn't say, hey, it's done, I'm gonna go back and get my bride. The father of the house would tell the future husband, it's complete, go get your bride. And that's why I believe in Mark 13:32 it says, but concerning the day or hour that Christ is going to return, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father knows. There will come a time where God will look down and he will say, I have built our church. Go get your bride. And you and I have opportunity, have grace-filled opportunity to share this gospel message to see as many people come into the kingdom. until Jesus says, I'm going to go get my bride. And the bride sits in anticipation. The bride would be sitting, waiting for that Jewish man to come back into her town, knowing that they're establishing a new life for her with him forever. That's what we do. We come and we take this meal, not only remembering that we have a God who saves and worshiping that God, but one day God will come back and send his son Jesus to collect us up as bride, and we will spend eternity with him. So does this meal matter? Absolutely. In taking all the dots and connecting them all together, we worship and we celebrate not only what Jesus has done, but what we will one day do with Jesus forever and ever. In a moment, I'm going to ask these people to stand up in the middle rows and come down to the middle, file down, grab these elements, and then circle back around. And the people on the two opposite sides can press against the wall, circle around, grab the elements from the table, and come back up those middle aisles to find their seats. I don't want anybody knocked down in this process. And those people that aren't coming to take the elements, you can move quickly to the back and speak to someone about Jesus. In a moment, everyone's going to be moving. It's going to be fantastic. We're all going to be moving towards something. We're all going to be moving towards Jesus. So I'm going to invite you to stand. As we have opportunity to look at the work of Jesus Christ, I want to invite you right now to come. Come take the elements and let's worship Jesus together.